We are in our last Sunday of Acts this year. Isn't that incredible? We are going to, don't worry, we're going to continue part four of Acts sometime in the new year after we launch our theme for next year. It works really nicely with that. But we've reached week 28. And I think it's actually a really nice thing about where we are today, because we're week 28, we're finishing out chapter 20. It's our last message in Acts for this year. And it might not sound particularly special to you, those numbers, but I think the point we've reached in the book of Acts is actually a really significant place, because we've reached really the end of the bulk of Paul's missionary journey. Now, in chapter 21, and we'll look at this next year, he does have a couple of brief stops on the way to Jerusalem. But the bulk of his missionary journeys are now finishing. And we're going to see this morning a really significant moment that Paul has with a group of leaders. And he speaks to them in Acts 20. And so if you've got your Bibles with you, if you turn there to Acts 20, the words will be up on the screen. We're actually going to pick up from verse 17. So Pastor James last week looked at the first 12 verses of Acts 20, and he challenged us with this idea of the richness that comes by being connected in Christian community. He challenged us to consider the encouragement that comes from that. And that was a great message. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to look that up. But we're going to start in verse 17 this morning. And let's pray as we open God's word. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us today. That as we open your word, that you might illuminate the words. That they would be at work in our lives. Father, redirect and correct those parts of our lives and our thinking that you need to, that we might be transformed more and more into your likeness, we pray. Amen. And so in the verses that we skipped over, you might be thinking, what happened to 13 to 16? Luke just gives us a little bit of Paul's travel log. He tells us that they've traveled, and Paul travels by boat. And the group that are with him, they travel over land and they meet at a place called Assos before making their way to Miletus. And it's here in Miletus that we read in verse 17, but when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus asking them to come and meet him. So Luke records that Paul has sent this message to the leaders at the church at Ephesus, and we know that Ephesus was a really significant place for Paul. He spent 2 years here ministering in this area, using Ephesus as his home base. And remember, we saw a few weeks ago that he sees a great revival take place in that city. But it's not the kind of revival that we imagine. We imagine someone standing up on a stage to preach and thousands upon thousands giving their hearts to Jesus and this great revival taking hold. No, what we see in Ephesus is this slow and gradual revival that happens as people are reached with the gospel, as discipling takes place, and as people's lives are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit day by day by day. Until we see that it starts to progressively transform the city of Ephesus. And so this has been a special place for Paul, and it's not Ephesus itself, it's the people in Ephesus. And so Paul reaches out to the leaders and asks them to come and to meet him. And they come, it's no small journey, it's a 50-kilometer walk. And so they walk this distance to meet Paul. So obviously he doesn't just think of them as fondly, they also think of him fondly, because I reckon if I asked people to walk 50 kilometres to meet with me, I'm not sure that many of you would turn up, but that's probably fair. I wonder how many of you would say, look, we're actually busy, or I've got an old injury, I can't risk it, I've got other commitments. But these people, they walk 50 kilometres because they want to meet with Paul. And this is a significant part of the text, and I want you to capture this, because for the most part throughout the book of Acts, Luke records for us evangelistic messages from Paul. You might recall he preaches in the synagogue, where that's captured for us. He preaches in the marketplace. We had him a couple of weeks ago in Athens on Mars Hill preaching to a group of philosophers who didn't know Christ. But here it's different, because here he's not speaking this evangelistic message. He's speaking to a group of committed leaders in the church at Ephesus. And he says some really interesting things, and I think they are absolutely relevant to us today. And I don't want you to sit there and think, oh, well, I'm not a leader, so this isn't for me. I'm not in a formal leadership role, so this mustn't be for me. There are some really significant things that are here for leaders, absolutely. And I would consider anyone who is active and serving in church life as being part of the leadership of the church. But there are things here that are relevant to any one of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior, who consider ourselves a follower of Jesus. There are things here that are significant for us to consider. And so this morning I've called the message today, A Legacy to Follow. A Legacy to Follow. Because Paul speaks to this, to these leaders at Ephesus about the legacy that he's leaving. He speaks to them and he challenges them to think about the legacy they're leaving. And in the message that he shares with them that we'll read in just a moment, there are three main moments in that. And I'm going to give you these points up front, which I know is a bit radical. It's breaking from my, I normally save them for the end. But I'm giving them up front to you today. So he shares with them the life that he lived. That's verses 18 to 20, the life he lived. Number two, he shares with them the message he preached, and that's verses 21 to 27. And then in verses 28 to 38, he shares with them a challenge. And so it's a challenge that he has conveyed. And so let's read verses 18 to 20. He says this, when they arrived, so when the leaders arrived, he declares, you know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I've endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. And so Paul speaks here of the hallmark of his life. This is the life he lived, and it's a life he's lived as he's been with these leaders in Ephesus. And he points out a couple of things about the life he lives. Firstly, he tells them about his commitment to the work necessary to share the gospel. There's no laziness in Paul. There's no idleness. There's no complacency. Instead, from the day he first set foot in Ephesus until the day of his farewell, he has faithfully worked in spreading the gospel and building the church. Now remember, these are people who walked that journey with him. So this is not hyperbole. It's not exaggeration. This is Paul saying, from the day I arrived until the day I left, I have done the work necessary to share the gospel. He speaks then also of his humility and the many tears he shed. So Paul doesn't give just lip service to faith. He lives it, he breathes it, and he cries it. He also speaks of perseverance. So he says, this has been a hallmark of my life, has been perseverance. That just like you, Will, I too have faced trials. Paul was unjustly accused. He was plotted against. But he responded to these things with what? With endurance. He didn't allow bad moments or people out to get him to dissuade him from doing the work that God had called him to. And he also speaks of his faithfulness with the church leaders and with the church at Ephesus in sharing with them the things that they needed to hear. You see, Paul wasn't afraid of threats from outside the church, but he also wasn't afraid of threats from within it. He wasn't afraid of people hearing the gospel and every aspect of it and getting offended with him. Now, I don't think Paul went out of his way to try and offend people. And I certainly don't go out of my way to try and offend people. I think there's something within human nature that you want to make, you want people to be happy with you. And you want things to be going well. But Paul says, I wasn't afraid to teach you the things that you needed to hear, to speak the gospel faithfully. And I want to point out here that it's very easy to look these things and say, well, you know, he says he's humble, but then he's talking about all the things he's done. You know, where's the humility there? But it's the purpose of it, isn't it? Because Paul is not there to say to them, look how great I've been. I want you all to now say, oh, Paul, well done. You have been amazing. You have lived a life that none of us could ever emulate because you are so great. It's the opposite of that because he's not saying, look how great I've been. You could never match up to me, which would be lacking humility. He's saying, this is the way I have lived. Now, I want you to live like this too. I have modeled this life of humility, of perseverance, of endurance, of doing the work that needs to be done for the sake of the gospel. And I want you to live this way as well. I want you to live like this and lead like this. And so he goes on in verse 21 to speak to them about the message he's preached. He says this, I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news and about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. And so Paul says a few things here. He says to them, I experienced the wonderful gift of God's grace. I experienced the wonderful gift of God's grace. I think throughout the years of his ministry, I can imagine Paul thinking time and time and time again to that encounter on the road to Damascus. I can see him picturing that scene. And remembering that as Jesus spoke with him and challenged him on the way he was living his life, that Paul probably realized that he didn't deserve to live. You see, he deserved to die on that road as a consequence for the life that he'd lived, for the things that he'd done. And yet God had given him the gift of grace. God had met him on that road. He'd forgiven him and he'd given Paul a second chance. He had said to Paul, now, I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. And that plan starts with my grace. That plan starts with my grace. And so Paul goes and he lives that and he shares this wonderful gift of God's grace with any person who might hear it, that they would repent from their sin and turn to God, that they would put their faith in Jesus, that they would know the reality of God's grace. The second thing that Paul shares with them is he says, I've used every moment. I've used every moment and every opportunity to share about this with Jews and Greeks alike. Paul's heart was that he wouldn't waste a single moment in declaring the gift of grace that he'd received. And he knew this was a gospel for everyone. Remember, we've seen this earlier in Acts that he fought for this. He fought for the fact that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles, it was for the Greeks as well. And Paul had just as faithfully preached the gospel and just as passionately taken every moment when he preached to the people in the synagogue, just the same as he had when he preached to those in the marketplace as well. And then he says about this message that the most important thing to him, and this is kind of radical when you think about it, and when we know what is to come, the most important thing to him is not avoiding jail and suffering. It's knowing that he has faithfully declared the message. So Paul he's not now making plans. How can I avoid jail? bad things happening to me? How can I make sure that I live a long life, that I'm able to be safe and to prosper? But that's not Paul's number one. His number one is, how can I share the message regardless of the cost? And Paul says to them, this is our goodbye. You can kind of imagine the air being sucked out of the room as he declares to these people who he'd lived life with. And he says to them, this is it. We're not going to see one another again. And this is the final moment with them. He knows it. I wonder how many of them are thinking, oh no, look, you know, we might see one another again. But Paul says, this is it. I'm not going to see you again. And so he leaves them with a challenge. He leaves them with a challenge. And he says this in verse 28. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had finished speaking, he knelt and prayed with them. And they all cried and embraced and kissed him goodbye. They were sad most of all because he had said they would never see him again. And they escorted him down to his ship. I wonder if you had the opportunity to say some final words to a group of people who had been really significant in your life. I wonder what you'd say to them. I mean, there's probably lots of things you could say. And I think many of us would spend hours and hours and hours agonizing over, what can I say? What can I leave them with? And Paul, he leaves them with some challenges. He rounds out hundreds and hundreds of hours of teaching and leading them, of being with them and sharing the gospel and sharing insight into life and leadership and discipling and all of those things. And here at the final moment with these people, he shares with them these challenges. And I've broken them up into three areas. The first thing he says before he says anything else is he says, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. In verse 28, he starts off with this. So guard yourselves. Anyone who's led for any length of time knows that to lead well, you need to be well. And here we see Paul say this. So guard yourselves. And he starts with this idea and he finishes with this idea because in verses 33 to 35, he tells them that he has worked hard, not seeking after riches, but rather striving towards the great inheritance that waits for all those who belong to Christ. He says, guard yourselves at the start and at the end of his challenge. He says, this has been my goal. This has been my goal, not riches, not silver and gold and fine clothing, but the inheritance that waits for those who belong to Christ. I wonder sometimes if Paul observed the modern church and was speaking to a group of modern church leaders, what he would say. And I reckon he might say almost the same thing. I think he might say, guard yourselves. And I think he might say, don't be trapped by wealth and prestige. Don't be trapped by the things that are so enticing now, but are not the inheritance that God has stored up for you. I wonder if he would leave the same warning again. Guard yourselves. And the second thing he says is guard your ears. Guard your ears. So his plea here is to be faithful to the gospel and the gospel alone. to not be swayed. And he says people will come in from the outside sharing all kinds of things, and people will come from within your own group, and they will be like wolves, and they will teach you things that are not the truth of the gospel, and they'll do it to gather a following. So watch out. Be on guard. Be careful and discerning about what you listen to. There are so many voices now, aren't there? And I reckon Paul would absolutely be writing this to us today. Guard your ears, because there are so many Christians that I've spoken with who have been enticed by nice sounding things, that things that tickle the ears but are not the gospel. There are so many people who have gone down rabbit holes on social media and YouTube and all of these places and have become completely obsessed with ideas that might sound good but are not the gospel. And so Paul says, guard yourselves, guard your hearts, guard the desire of your heart, and now guard your ears. And then he says to the leaders, guard your community. Guard your community. In verse 31, he says, watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you, night and day, and my many tears for you. Paul is saying, be constantly on guard. Just like a shepherd is constantly watching out and is in amongst the sheep, he's giving leaders this model to follow. Be with the sheep. They used to say a shepherd should smell like the sheep, because a shepherd should be with the sheep. And he's saying this, watch out, guard your community. Just as I've cared night and day for the believers in Ephesus, so I want you too to guard your community. And he leaves them with this challenge. And this morning I want to ask you to consider, as Paul has challenged those leaders from Ephesus, I want you to consider this idea of a legacy worth leaving. Are you leaving and building and establishing a legacy that is worth other people following? That if you go, and when you go, I want you to imagine what you would say if you were Paul. I want you to imagine what you'd say if you pulled that group together and you were talking to them about the way you had lived out the gospel. I wonder what examples you would use. I wonder what you could say. Could you implore them to demonstrate the same level of commitment to the gospel as you? Could you ask them to emulate your commitment to community, to being in community, to being with God's people? Could you tell them to follow your example of dedication to speaking to others about your faith? Could you say to them, match the way I have sown and I have given and I have served? Could you say, use your God-given gifts just like I modeled to you and I showed you, to serve the body the way that I have? That's kind of heavy, isn't it? Like when we think about it like that, it's kind of heavy to think, wow. Could I say those things? And this isn't about condemning anyone, because I have to ask. And as I wrote it this week, I thought, oh, that makes me feel a bit uncomfortable as well. I have to think about this. I have to consider and recalibrate. I think we need to ask ourselves, how serious am I about living out my faith? To not just be a hearer of God's word, but to be a doer of the word as well. To think, particularly now as this year draws to a close, it's a great time to reflect and consider, is my faith at the center of the way I live? Or is it somewhere out on the fringes? Is it on the periphery of my life? Because I think if we consider this legacy, I know the legacy I want to leave. I would love to be able to pull a group together and to say, just like Paul did, I have known God's wonderful grace. I have made His grace known to you in every opportunity. I have loved you and I have cared for you. Now do likewise. because what an incredible legacy that would be. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We ask now that you would seal it in our hearts, that as we go out into this week, that we would really think on this, that we would meditate on your word. And as Paul has spoken to these leaders in the church in Ephesus, and as he's shared with them the way he's lived, the message he's preached, and then he challenges them, God, we pray that that challenge would be ringing in our ears and our hearts this week. Father, that you would help us over the coming weeks as this year draws to a close, that you would help us to think about the legacy that we're building, how we're setting up our lives and being faithful in our commitment and our heart and our love of you, that we are establishing something that is worth others following. So God, would you help us to recalibrate? Would you help us to reconnect? Would you help us to remove areas of our lives that don't glorify and honor you, that might distract us from the things that you've called us to? Would you refine in our hearts the gifts and the passion for you, that we might day by day, month by month, and year by year establish an incredible legacy of faith that is worth others following? And so we commit this to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. That's the end of Acts for this year. I've loved it. I hope you have too. I was thinking this week that I don't know if anyone's been here for all 28 messages. That's like 14 hours of Apple podcasts and YouTube videos. So if you've got nothing to do over the Christmas break and you've missed some, go back and watch them or listen to them. We're going to continue that next year. Pastor James is preaching next week, kicking off our Christmas series, a 2-week series. It is a great one to bring people to.